Just thank you for just seeing the things starting to bud out and just the change in the season. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would just really move in our midst and that he would just prompt our hearts and our minds to what we need to hear and what we need to know and then what we need to act on. And Father, I just thinking of people in our congregation, it just seems like this is a year that just people have been sick a lot. And I just want to lift those up to you who are under the weather today. Father, just pray that you would bring healing to them, bring comfort to them, and just help them to recover completely. And Father, we just give you all praise, honor, and glory here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're continuing our series in Mark. Yep. So last week we looked at legalism, and we're going to look a little bit at that this week too, because that's some of the issue that Jesus was still dealing with. You know, the modern day Pharisee or the legalist, individuals who look at the external behavior of others as a means of determining their spiritual health. And of course, you can't always tell from the outside what's going on the inside. Sometimes you can, but not always. Grace versus legalism. Those come very much clash when it comes to dealing with this issue. The legalists like to kind of restrict our freedom in Christ. Now, our freedom in Christ also has some risk, we have to realize too. That we as human beings tend to take things to extremes. You know, we'll go, it's true, Phyllis. You know, we tend to go extreme this direction or extreme this direction. You know, in this issue of freedom versus legalism, you know, there's a fine line in there where we are free in Christ. We have liberty in Christ, but not to the extent to where it creates sin. You know, we're not trying to sin more so that grace will abound. You know, Paul mentioned that. That's not the way to go. Now, of course, the Pharisees, very legalistic, but even in the pagan religions, there was much legalism about keeping the rules, and here's what you have to do, and here, you know, do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. You know, so even as Paul worked with the Gentiles in their pagan religions, there were still some of these issues that they dealt with. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And of course, he dealt with the Galatians in that, you know, where he said, "You foolish Galatians, why are you so quickly going back to those things that put you under slavery? Why are you going back to that when you've accepted the freedom in Christ?" When Jesus came full of grace and truth. All grace, all truth was in Jesus. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus." And then John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus came with grace and was truth. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Open them, turn them on. I know some of you have those electronic doodads. Mark 2, 18 through 28. John's disciples, talking about John the Baptist, and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, Jesus, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it. The patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh skins, and it happens that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So lots of pictures in this passage here of things that are going on. I'm going to start first with looking at fasting. That's always one of those things that, you know, you hear about, maybe not really sure what it's about. Should you do it? Should you not do it? What's it for? Fasting is a means of aligning our minds with the mind of the Lord, prompting us to submit our wills to His. That withholding something from ourselves to line up with God. And most of the time, in this culture, the fasting was from food. That was what fasting was about. To withholding that food and getting yourselves to focus on God. Now, there was only really one day of fasting that God had told them to do, and that was the Day of Atonement. That was really the only day that there was kind of a requirement put on fasting. Yet the Pharisees, in their legalism, for however they decided this, decided that 2 days a week they should fast. So they chose Monday and Thursday. In Luke 18:12, it says, I fast twice a week. This is a Pharisee talking. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. That they were turning it into this rule that you had to do this. That it was the tradition. Matthew 6:16 says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And that's a lot of times what the religious leaders did. They put on this air of, oh, look at us. Look how spiritual we are. There's various reasons for fasting. If you just look up fasting in the scriptures and see the different places where it is. Nehemiah, when he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, that the walls were broke down, fasted and prayed. He went before God and was seeking God to find out what God would have him to do. In another place in Nehemiah, and also in the prophet Joel, talks about fasting with ashes and sackcloth. In other words, repenting for sin, using fasting to repent. In Esther tells the people to fast and pray that God might protect them and give them direction. And then in Daniel, this one I'd really never noticed before. In Daniel, the king, the pagan king, when he threw Daniel in the lion's den, he went home and he fasted and prayed for Daniel. Because he knew that Daniel was righteous, but yet he had made this edict and had to throw him into the lion's den, and yet he went before God and asked God to protect him. And then Daniel himself fasted and prayed to seek God. One of the other things that we see here in this passage is that fasting, from their standpoint, it doesn't need to be so much a rule, there needs to be some flexibility. Jesus does this by way of talking about a wedding. Now, in a Jewish wedding, it went on for days. In fact, sometimes it would last a whole week. And so Jesus is reminding them, okay, so if the day of fasting comes, you say you fast on Monday and Thursday. If that day of fasting comes, if it's during the wedding ceremony, you're not going to fast because you're partying. You're celebrating what's going on. So you need to have some flexibility there. The next pictures that he shows us is the cloth and the wineskins. And what he's pointing out here is, remember, he's addressing the Pharisees. He's addressing the legalists here. And he's saying, you can't put a new piece of cloth on an old piece. It's going to ruin it. And he's giving the picture of the Pharisees bringing in their legalism and their in fact, they went beyond the law. Remember last week we talked about 625 some odd traditions that they expected people to follow. They went way beyond what the law said. And he's making this picture of taking what they're giving, the Pharisees, the old would be the Pharisees' ways as opposed to the Old Testament. And what God had laid down is, here's the rules. There's only 10 of them. It's called the Ten Commandments. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. And the Pharisees added to that. But then you can even place into here, if you think about what's happening now, is that Jesus has come and he's brought the gospel. The gospel in contrast to the way of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees being the old, and the gospel being the new. They're not going to work. It's not going to work. Just as the Pharisees, thinking they needed to fix the Old Testament from the point of salvation, it didn't work. It didn't work. There's nothing that they could have added to it. The Pharisees tended to be an inflexible religion, and it didn't tolerate grace. The law shows us our need for a Savior, but the law can't save us. It was never designed to save us. It was designed to show us our sin. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Remember Abraham. When God chose Abraham, and he says to Abraham, his righteousness came from his faith. This was before Christ. This was before the law. And what God was looking for was faithfulness and obedience. And he was willing to pour out his grace. Romans 3:20. Says, because by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law was there for. The law is there to point us to the Savior, to show us our sin, to show us that we can't accomplish what God expects of us without a Savior. Jesus then talks about the Sabbath. Excuse me. He talks about the Sabbath. That the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. That it is a holy day to God. It's a day of rest. In Genesis, it says, God finished his work in six days, and on the seventh day he rested. And the principle is that we, as human beings, we need rest. We can't just go and go and go and go. Something's going to give. We need to rest. But it's also a day that we're to keep holy to God. So here's what the Pharisees and their legalism did to the Sabbath. The Pharisees have a book of traditions called the Mishnah. There was 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. Only 24. There were 39 categories that constituted work. So they gave you this list. Here's all the things that are work. Can't do those on the Sabbath. So, as the disciples are going through the grain field, they're taking the grain, you know, and they're rubbing it and blowing the chaff off, and they're eating the grain seeds. That was, for the Pharisees, that was considered work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response is he gives a picture of David, which I think probably was this allusion to who Jesus also is, the seed of David, the true king. The need outweighed the rules. The need outweighed the rules. And Jesus says, besides, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one that has the authority. I will do as I see fit. Just as David was not accepted as king or to start with, you know, Saul wasn't giving up his kingship, even though David had been anointed king. But David also understood the authority that Saul had as king. And so he wasn't, you know, time after time after time where David had the opportunity to take Saul out. And he wouldn't do it. Because Saul had been God's anointed also. But Saul didn't want to recognize who David really was. And we see this. As this is Palm Sunday, and the celebration is Jesus came into Jerusalem, and everyone's shouting, Hosanna, and they're throwing their coats on the ground, and they're throwing palm branches on the ground. The people's expectation was that Jesus was coming to save them physically on this earth as a king. That is what they wanted. And so they were really excited when Jesus came in. And yet, many days later, and not all that many, those same people were crying out, crucify him. Because he didn't meet their expectations. They expected to be saved from this Roman government. They expected to have an easier life because the king came. And yet they missed it. They missed it. Just as some people missed that David had been anointed king and Saul should have stepped down. Just as the religious leaders should have realized Jesus came as the king, as the savior, and they should have stepped down. And they didn't. They became distracted with what their expectations were. And I would challenge us this week to not get distracted and lose sight of how significant this week is. Today, Palm Sunday, the day that they celebrated the king coming into Jerusalem, but it's leading up to Good Friday. The day that they turned on him and asked for his crucifixion. And then next Sunday will be the joyous celebration of his resurrection, proving that he was who he said he was. And so I would just encourage you to just really think about that this week. What is this week really about? You know, I was challenged earlier, but I didn't have enough time to put it together, and so I really hope to do better next year. But you know, leading up to Christmas, man, we're so excited, and we're doing all this and doing all that, and yet, leading up to Easter, it's definitely not as big a deal. And it should be a way bigger deal. It should be way bigger. And so next year, I'm really hoping to maybe do some different things as we lead into Easter, looking at, 40 days prior and just really getting our minds on what's going on and what Christ did for us. It's so important. We need to fight against legalism. We need to fight for joy. Because a lot of times what happens is the legalists want to rob the joy. One of the things I read as I was working on this was the Puritans. I don't know how familiar you are with them, but they tended to be very stoic and maybe a little bit legalistic, but there was a statement made about them that they were always looking for somebody who was too happy, because obviously they weren't doing what they should be doing. No. Man, if we're following Jesus Christ, if we know that we have been saved, we should be some of the most joyful people in the world. We should be. Joy. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is different than happiness. I really believe that joy is more of a choice. We also need to fight for flexibility. The legalists tend to be very rigid. We need to be teachable. We need to not get so set on our ways that we can't see things differently. You've probably heard this term, blessed are the flexible, for they won't break. But I also want to point out there's a difference between flexibility and compromise. Those are not the same things. We can be flexible, but we cannot compromise the gospel. We cannot. And like I said before, we as human beings tend to live in extremes. And so when we think of this flexibility, sometimes we go too far to the point of compromise. And we want to call it something else. Well, I'm just being flexible. I don't know. You need to make sure that you're not compromising what you believe, that you're not compromising God's word, you're not compromising the gospel in your flexibility. And we need to fight for the needy. The Pharisees were not very good at taking care of the needy. Legalists tend to not be very good at taking care of the needy because they start placing all these rules. Well, they're not doing this, and they're not doing that. And it's all based on the external again. Now, I will agree there are some out there who appear to be needy and they're just playing the system. God also tells us to be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. We need to still have that wisdom. We don't just go blindly out there and open our pocketbook and give to everybody we see that appears to be in need. We still need to be wise. But we also need to make sure that we're taking care of those who are truly in need. James 2, 15 through 17 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. That would be the Pharisees' response. And yet do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. If you come across a brother or sister in need, and it's within your power to help them, do it. Do it. Now, you might want to go before God and say, okay, God, is this truly what I need to be doing? Is this truly a need? How should I help? But I think too many times it's, oh, I'll pray for you. Well, that's good. But show some action. Grace is love in action. Grace is love in action. Several years ago, in our adult class that I was leading, I can't remember how many times this question would come up. Well, you know, the guy's standing on the street corner. You know, he's got the sign. You know, what do you do? And people were asking, I mean, it's from a sincere heart, they were asking, what do you do? And my response to them was, you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Because the Holy Spirit at some point may say, you know what, go give them X. And don't worry about where it's going, what they're doing, just do it. And then there's other times when the Holy Spirit might have you stop and say, well, you know, are you in need of a place to stay? Do you need food? What do you need? Because I'll be glad to drive you down to the mission. Or give them some food. Or do nothing. But you need to make sure that you're checking with God and not just making the assumption that, oh, well, you know, they're just playing the system. You know, I think we can easily get kind of jaded because there are so many that play the system. And yet, I think there are times when we give without asking questions. If that's what God wants us to do. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He wants us to do. That's definitely something the Pharisees could have worked on. They were no longer sensitive to God. They were following the rules. They were doing whatever they could to make themselves look good, to hold themselves above everybody else. They had forgotten, really, all the stuff they'd learned about God. That God is gracious, that God is compassionate, that He's forgiving. That He really isn't a God of rules and regulations. He's a God of love. And they were burdening the people with their legalism. It was bad enough that they couldn't fulfill the Ten Commandments, that they had to try to do all this other stuff. And when Jesus came, some of them were so blinded by the rules that they couldn't see Jesus. That they couldn't even imagine that just this grace that all they had to do was have faith. Faith in Jesus, to believe that he was who he said he was, that he really was Messiah, and that he came to provide salvation through his death, not through his life. Because again, they wanted a living, ruling king that would wipe out those nasty Romans, that would put their religious leaders in place. Because I think there was an awful lot of people that realized that their religious leaders were wrong. Because remember when Jesus came and almost every time he spoke, what their response was? He spoke with authority that their religious leaders didn't have. They recognized this true authority from God. So this week, look for Jesus. Look for him. What's he doing? How's he working? What's he want you to do? It's not about following the rules. It's about living in grace and truth, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Excuse me. Father, thank you that you did send your son. That you were willing to make that sacrifice. Jesus, thank you that you were also willing to make that sacrifice, knowing good and well exactly what was going to happen. And I don't totally understand that whole thing of, you know, you being able to take all the sin upon yourself so that we can have a right relationship with God. I don't know how that works. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. As you hung there on that cross, and you cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet we know that God did not. And that God has not forsaken any of us. But he has provided a way through Jesus. So Father, help us to be even more sensitive this week to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And the gravity of that all. As we head for Friday, when the crucifixion happened. And that as we gather again next Sunday for the celebration of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ that proved once and for all that he is who he said he was. And we pray this in his name. For his glory and his sake, amen.